I have been excited, and I've had a couple of weeks to be off, and it was great to just take some time. And I sort of immersed myself in the book of Psalms. And so what we are going to do at the beginning of this year is somewhat grown out of just what God has laid on my heart. And it's this, that I long, and I know God longs for you to thrive in 2022. Is that good news? God's plan for you is that you'd thrive. Not just survive, but thrive. And the question is, how can that happen? And it will all be answered by this question, where are you planted? And everything about 2022 will be determined by where your life is planted and anchored. What is the soil that you're saturating in? You know, that what is the context that's shaping the way that you think? And you act, and you belong. Where are you planted? It matters. About a year and a half ago, I found a great deal on Marketplace. I was looking for some trees for our backyard. And I found a guy selling pine trees for a ridiculously low price. Grabbed a trailer, went out with my son. He had the big prong scoop thing, ripping them out of the ground. All that stuff. And we found four of them. And got them home, and it was a big ordeal, but we got them all planted. It looked gorgeous. And the other day, as I looked out at those three trees, I realized something had happened. And the truth was, like, I did the same thing for each tree. You know, I dug the hole, I got the extra dirt and fertilized, watered it and everything. And for a few weeks, everything just looked gorgeous and it was great. All of a sudden, I start to notice this one tree is starting to brown up and what's going on? And I do everything that you're supposed to and I check everything. I'm just, come on, it's got to live. Water it, water it, water it. Doesn't matter. Just dies. And it sat there dead for several months and then finally had to rip it and the root ball out of the ground. And as I did, I just scraped back some of the hole that I did, and I realized that that tree had been encased in clay, which meant that no roots were going anywhere, and all that water was just pooling and drowning the tree. I mean, just where it was placed, there was no chance of it to survive. In the same way, I thought, my goodness, that is the exact same truth in our lives. If you would thrive, it will entirely depend on where you are planted and the resource that your life is accessing. Today we begin this series called Thrive in Psalm 1. I won't pretend. This has been a psalm that has meant so much to me in my life. It's the first one that I ever memorized as a small boy with my family. And its truth is so practical and so relevant to our lives. And it is the basics. But let me tell you, friends, some of your lives, it's 2022, it's only been 2 weeks, and you're already complicated. Amen? It's complicated. There's stuff. But I'm telling you that God wants you to exist in the place of blessing. He wants you planted in a place where you are blessed. And Psalm 1 helps us see what that means. Let me read verses 1 and 2 to you. It says this, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor does he stand in the path of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night." Why is that significant? When the word blessed is used here, this is not like simply saying, how happy is the man? Or have you ever had somebody, how's your day? It's blessed. I'm just blessed today. Well, what does that mean? You know, your car started. Well, good for you. You know, you have a blessed day. This is so far beyond emotion. In fact, the blessing God's talking about here is not a feeling. It is a state of being. It is a truth. It is a person, if you want to put it this way, who is in a right relationship with God. The blessed person is someone who's in a right relationship with God. And Scripture reveals that the one who's in a right relationship with God is the one who obeys Him. Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 2 says, "All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God." If I were to retranslate the beginning of this verse, it would go like this. Oh, the immensity of the satisfaction, contentment, and joy of the man, woman, or child who. We're not talking about something trivial or just emotional. We're talking about a truth about you. It's not a state of being, but also it's not what you have. Anybody say amen to that? It's not what you have. It's actually what you do. Listen to this. How blessed is the man who? This is important. Why? Because God is telling you and He's telling me that being blessed and thriving is not up to chance. Do any of you feel like the blessing wheel was spinned and it all dumped out on your neighbor? You know, it's like there's a giant pinwheel in the sky and God takes you and He puts you on it, kind of, oh, you know. Joe gets great hair and Pastor John's bald. Yay! You know? No. I'm telling you, God doesn't work that way. God gives unconditional promises, and out of the infinite capacity of His sovereignty that has determined all things from before they began, has decided that He wants to bless you. Now grapple with that, because He's saying this is not a random thing. He's saying, blessed is the one who. It's not conditional. And if we know that, that it's not a feeling, and we know that it's not a something about what you have, it's more what you do, then God help us. Because we'd all like to thrive in 2022. Amen? So let's begin this journey. I want to begin by saying to be blessed. Just think of thrive when I say that, but using the words of this text, what does it mean to be blessed? Well, it begins in verse 1 with the negative. This is what you don't do if you want to be blessed. What are you not? Well, you are not planted in wickedness. Not planted in wickedness. It says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor does he stand in the path of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers." Generally, it is talking about your life is not influenced by godlessness, by those who have no regard of God. And then it kind of flows out. The idea of being wicked here is just being generally a violator of God's law. Well, we know everyone is like that, but as His children, those who have been saved by Jesus Christ, we're not to walk in that way at all. Here's the thing. Why is blessing associated to not walking in wickedness? How many of you know this, that wickedness is not stagnant? Maybe another way. How many of you know that sin takes? How much does it take? Everything it can. There is no such thing as somebody who just dabbles in a level of godlessness. You don't like step into that realm and it's just like, well, I'll just step in here because I know I can stop here. What it is saying is that godlessness, wickedness, is your natural bent. How many of you know you got saved and you're still a really good sinner? Anybody want to come up and give testimony? We'd love to hear it. You know? Yeah, you are. Your natural, the natural man, is not bent to go after godliness. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to. We have a Holy Spirit. We've been renewed. But the fact is, sin takes. And in this verse, why it steals all blessing is because of the progression that comes with it. There's a progression, first and foremost, friends, of influence. Influence. The first phrase here is, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or does not follow the advice of the wicked." Now, why is this so important? Friends, take it to the bank. You thriving this year begins with the way you think. What influences your mind? What influences the way you conceptualize life? The way you perceive the things you're facing? The way you go to resource? How you respond to it? All of that happens here in your mind. That's why Scripture says, as a man thinks, so he is. So what happens is you are blessed when you do not let your mind and your thoughts be advised by the counsel of those who have no regard of God. Period. That's where blessing begins. If you are being counseled by the world and the world's thinking, then blessing is a non-starter. Can't happen. This one says, you do not walk in the way of the thinking of the wicked. I'll give you a summation of the way that the world thinks. I know this is an older film, or it's getting older by the year, but the world thinks in accordance with the Pirates of the Caribbean. Any of you ever see the Disney films, the Pirates of the Caribbean and all that? Let me tell you a line of the pirate code. Are you ready? Here's the pirate code. Take what you can, give nothing back. That is the counsel of the wicked. You are the priority of your life. You take what you can in your marriage. You take what you can in your relationships. You take what you can in your child rearing. You take what you can, and you do not regard the lives of those around you as valuable as yours. That is what sin will make you think like. Which is the absolute antithesis of what? The first commandments God ever gave us, the most important ones. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and what? Love your neighbor as yourself. So if you want to think according to godless thinking, it's just you elevated above God and people at its most basic form. Here's the problem. You will never just stay there. You will never just stop by saying, yeah, I've heard some counsel, but I'll act with wisdom, right? I'll make good decisions. I'll change my life. No. It says, nor does he stand in the path of sinners. That word path is important. In fact, if you've read commentaries or anything about, maybe it even has headings in your Bible, many commentators refer to this psalm as the two ways. The way of the sinner and the way of the righteous. But what it is saying is that because you have listened to godless counsel, you now begin to act in godless ways. You follow the advice of the wicked. You begin to perform life like they do. Like you follow that counsel. It's impossible. If that's what you're hearing, that's what you're doing. Parents, why do you put security blocks on your kids' phones? Because you don't want them doing that stuff that they might see. In the same way, if that's the feed, that's the output. It's not stagnant. You begin to behave like the wicked. Now, here's the danger is I'd love to tell you that that just means that, yeah, okay, you're not the greatest Christian and you sin every once in a while. You're just like everybody else. No, here's the problem is that your identity is being changed. Notice how this ends. Nor sits in the seat of the scoffer. Ah, what does that mean? It means that now, because I have allowed my brain to be influenced by godless thought, I begin to participate in just the world's activity. Therefore, I am comfortable in a world that rejects God. In fact, I feel right at home. How many of you have ever heard this phrase, these are my people? Do you know what I mean when I say that? These are my people. It's like when you walk in a room and you just see people and they're dressed a certain way or they're watching a certain sport or and you're just like, oh, I am home. These are my people. I went to a conference, a John Piper conference, several years ago. And it's thousands of pastors in the room. We're all worshiping and praising God. But then they release us and they tell us, hey, we've just opened the other conference room. And so hundreds of us come flooding into this. It's like a 10, 15,000 square foot floor building. And every inch of it is covered by book vendors. And they're all like commentaries and theological works and everything that we would ever geek out about. And there's like several Bible vendors. And I got to tell you, I walk into that room and what I started laughing about is how everybody was acting like me. Like literally, these guys, I remember I'm waiting in line at this Bible table and it's all these like special leather bound Bibles. And every guy is doing exactly what I was waiting in line to do. They lift him up, they're checking the binder because a pastor needs a book that can really slap and make an impact and you want it to have some flexibility, but you need to have it open and it can't have glare on the pages and it's got to have a certain smell. And every guy in front of me is like, and I'm like, my people, I am home. These are my people. Can I feel that affinity with those who hate my God? This is not about being arrogant. It's about how in the world can we now, in our culture, sit in the room and profess to praise our God while we deny His Word? The ecumenical Jesus. And this isn't political, this isn't taking shots. I'm just saying, how can we so intermix Jesus with stuff that the Word of God says is not true? And somehow assuage our hearts like everything's fine. And expect God to bless us. Expect God's peace to reign. It can't happen. In fact, how terrible to say that, man, I could be coming on Sunday mornings and because I live in a culture of autonomy that basically we promote your right to live your life and your Jesus your way. And you can exist on your phone and you can exist in your apps and you can exist however you want to exist. And somehow, how dangerous it is that it is more, it's easier in this culture to sit in the seat of the scoffer than almost anywhere else in this world. Are you aware of that? Why do we need to be aware of that? Because at the end of the day, we're talking about you being blessed and thriving. There's a lot at stake. You guys with me? This is what God is saying, is that how blessed are you when you don't let your brain be saturated by ungodly thoughts so that you don't then try to interact with the world in an ungodly way. So that you then understand that I am in a place as a light for the gospel and it's okay to be uncomfortable. How many of you know that God's called us to be in the world but not of the world? It's fine to be in the world, but you better know who you belong to and who's taking your thinking and your thought forward. There is a progression of influence that if it's left unchecked, it will take you to a place you don't want to be in. You know, if the philosophy of the world is take what you can, give nothing back, I'll tell you where that leaves you. Live alone and die alone on your own merit. How many of you know that's a horrible place? It's not what God wants. So, we see this progression, and ultimately it's a progression of rejection. You see that they don't follow the counsel, they don't do the activity, they don't have their comfort and identity in ungodliness. But there's also this progression of rejection. I've always wondered, and I started wondering when I first started studying this, why he didn't just say, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor does he stand in the path of the wicked, nor does he sit in the seat of the wicked. Well, the terms are important because they're talking about a progression of rejection. If you begin to think ungodly thoughts, then you are willing to become a rebel. You're willing to begin to act against what you profess to believe as a believer. You know, you're willing to sin because you're following different counsel. But what's dangerous about that is if you become a person who's willing to sin, then you will become an embittered person who's angry that your sin is not meriting you the joy and the satisfaction that you want. That's sin's big lie. And where will it leave you? It will leave you in the company of the scoffers, angry at the very God who died for you, vehemently opposing Him, deciding He doesn't have a clue. Scoff, scoff, scoff! Say, well, that could never happen. I can get there by Thursday. How about you? You know, if you were to walk up to a four-year-old in our church, just imagine, you get down like this. Hi, sweetheart. How are you? What's your name? What do you want to be when you grow up? Just imagine, she looks at you and goes, I want to be a scoffer. Not likely the answer. How many of you don't want to be a scoffer this year? How are your devotions? How's your time in the Word? That's where this is pushing us. This is the blessed pattern, is you cannot. And so to begin with, it's okay for us at this moment to say, I need to evaluate my life and say, what are the feeds? What's influencing my thought? Even to be careful in your friendships. And this is dangerous because God hasn't raised us to be a bunch of legalists, but He's called us to be wise. Who's advising your heart? Where are you going to for the words of life that you need? Is that attached to a godless or God not regarding view? That's the beginning of blessing. So if that's the negative, then what's the positive? And it goes on, and we see this. To be blessed is then what? It's to be planted in the Word of God. Now, I just want to make a note, because there's this great contrast. He does not do this. He does not do that. He does not do that. How many of you are hearing Christian legalism yet? Don't! How many of you grew up in a good Baptistic church? How many of you are good box checkers? I don't do that, and I don't do that, and I haven't done that, and I didn't. No. Some people are very uneasy with the idea of a relationship for God because they really feel like what it's doing is asking them to escape reality into legalism. When we're being honest, most of us are not like freaked out about the thought of God asking us to do good, but it just doesn't seem very relevant. And God has something so different in mind because He says, He does not walk, He does not stand, He does not sit. Then what is, that's a comprehensive picture of your life. How you think, how you act, how you belong. And He summarizes all those in one word. He says, but His delight. And that is the picture of life that God wants for you. He wants your life, how you think, how you act, how you belong, to be delight. Does that sound good? That's a tough word. When I hear the word delight, I think of some older English dude, you know. Well, that was delightful. You know, I don't know how you'd say it. It seems like a word. I remember I said that word once, and my daughter looked at me, and she goes, Dad, no. You can't say that. You look not a good look, not a good sound. And I promptly told her, it's biblical, honey. It just, you got to deal with it. It is an amazing word because it's talking about you living a life full of pleasure. Sanctified, unleashed pleasure. To truly delight in the life that you have. Can I not ask you, isn't not half the hardship that you're experiencing right now is the struggle you're having with the life you've been given? Like seriously, some of you are like, this was the plan? How? How can I delight there? And God's saying, no, I want you to delight. I want you to delight in your marriage. I want you to delight in your children. I want you to delight in your financial circumstances. I want you to delight in the life that I have given you. Well, God, how do you do that? Well, it's pleasure by immersion. It means that the focus of your delight and your life must become the Word of God. But His delight is in the law of the Lord. Right off the bat, every one of us goes, really? It's really the Word of God. You're serious. It's not just the cool things that happen in my marriage, because that's pretty good stuff. When it's working, it's awesome. Not working, not happy all the time. You mean it's not the blessing of my children? I mean, come on, it's got to be that. That's got to be the apex, right? That's got to be, no. No, your delight is in your knowing your God and having a relationship with Him through His Word. It becomes the place of joy for you. How many of you have ever seen somebody talk about like happy place? Do you have a happy place? I mean, it sounds cheesy. They do commercials about this stuff. What's your happy place? I was thinking about where would mine be. You would find me in a library, but a personal library, not like city library. That, no, I'm talking a library. You know, like oak trim, big bay window, looking out on a foggy day, wing back leather chair, cup of coffee, good book. I'm delighting. If you see Pastor John in that setting, don't talk to me. I'm delighting. It's like filling my tank and soul in such cool, wonderful ways. Well, we all have a picture of that. The concept of a place of satisfaction and joy. Now, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if I could say that about me doing my finances? Me having that hard conversation I had to have with one of my kids this week. Me struggling because I blew it. How can I have that? Does that exist? What unleashes that? The Word of God. Your delight is not to be in any of these external things because none of them can delight you apart from what you were made to be delighted by. You were created by God. You were made to know Him, to find your purpose, fulfillment, everything in Him. And it will be in interacting with His Word that your heart is unleashed in all the other pieces. That's what God's saying. The law of the Lord. Of course, in this context, people would have been thinking the Torah. You know, the first five books of Moses and the law of God. And that's what David was saying. And you say, okay, what is it about the law of God, the Word of God as we have it today, that is so delighting? Well, just that it's blessed. Friends, all it can do is give you God. Bummer, huh? You know, you study it. What will happen? You'll get more of Him and all the blessing that He wants to unleash upon you. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring your soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. Anybody need wisdom today? Anybody, you know, need restoration in your soul? Psalm 119, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It becomes the sole source of your joy because it's sufficient. This is the living Word of God, the Word of Christ. And suddenly you have a resource that is never at a loss for the circumstances of your life or how to direct you. I put a quote up there, mostly because I liked it. I hope you like it. I love it. This is by Thomas A. Kempis, very old church father, theologian. But this is what he said. He goes, I have no rest but in a nook with the book. Isn't that good? That's what God wants, rest for our souls. He wants us to experience that. And how has that happened? It's because we are continually immersing ourselves in the truth of God's Word. In this law, He meditates day and night. Now, when you think meditation here, do not think the lotus position. This is not you get alone and you empty your, you know, it's not the Force. It's not Star Wars, you know. Empty your mind, you know. Let go. No, it's nothing to do with that. It actually has everything to do with filling up your mind with thoughts, the thoughts of God, the truth of God, to be captivated by the Word of God. And He will meditate on it day and night. How many of you, that just does not seem feasible? How can you meditate on the Word of God? How can you think about it all day long? I'm just telling you, it's absolutely possible. It's not as hard as you think. The Word of God's living and active. You give it permission, you'd be shocked at what it will do to the course of your day. The idea is that you're always thinking God's thoughts about what you're encountering, about the value of the person in front of you, and that begins to spill. I remember my dad saying something, and I thought it was really cool. It sounded cool. I was not even sure I understood all the semantics of it. And I asked him about his study, and he was one of those hermit guys. He's up at like 4:30, just digging in the Word of God. He's like notes. You can't even see his Bible kind of note guy. And I used to think I couldn't be a pastor because I looked at my dad's Bible. I was like, never going to be me. I've progressed. I'm just not that. But anyway, It was so funny. I remember I asked him, he says, John, when I bleed, I want to bleed bibline. You don't even know what that means. You're like, ooh, what does that mean? It means I want to be so saturated with the Bible that you cut me open, that's what spills out. And I was like, ooh, that sounds awesome. Then I realized he ripped that off from Charles Spurgeon. And he had read it from Charles Spurgeon, but get this. Charles Spurgeon made that comment about John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. Any of you read that? You're looking for a good devotional for your year. Read The Pilgrim's Progress. It's one of the most beautiful allegories that we have. Next to the Bible, it's one of the most popular books ever written. But John Bunyan, who wrote it, this is what Charles Spurgeon said about him. I would quote today of John Bunyan as an instance of what this means. And he was referring to meditating in the Word day and night. He said this, "Read anything of his, and you will see that it is almost like reading the Bible itself." He read it till his very soul was saturated with Scripture, and though his writings are charmingly full of poetry, he cannot yet even give us the Pilgrim's Progress without continually making us feel and say, why, this man is a living Bible. I guarantee you this. Think about the most influential spiritual people in your life, and you will always come back to this one reality. They're always in that book. They're always in that book. Why are they an anchor in your life? Because they're always in that book. Why do they have stability when everybody else is freaking out? Because they're always in that book. What do your kids need you to do? Stay in that book. What does your wife need you to do, men? Stay in that book. Wives, stay in the book. Workers, stay in the book. That's life. Do it day and night. If you will let delighting in God's Word be your pursuit this year, I guarantee you, and I don't throw out guarantees easily, I guarantee you, you will thrive. And I'm not telling you that this will be an easy year at all. Maybe the hardest you've ever faced. And you will thrive because you will not go through it alone. You will go through it with the joy of being resourced by the God of heaven who knows you. Amen? That's what we want. So let it be determined by God's Word. Here's the thing. If you delight in God's Word, why do you suddenly become productive in what you're doing? Effective in your spiritual pursuits? Anchored in the very physical existence and stuff that you're going through? It's because God's Word is starting to be the resource of your life. It says this, verse 3, "And He will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." You become productive because you are now feeding off the right resource. Now, when you hear, "He will be like a tree," how many of you have ever pictured this or seen a picture of this when somebody's quoting Psalm? What do you picture? Don't you picture like some giant oak kind of dripping over this beautiful stream? Isn't that how we kind of look at it? "He will be like a tree." It's totally wrong. This in the Hebrew, it's all agricultural. It's talking about farm and orchard. It has nothing to do with you out there just beautifully majestic in an open field with a little stream. It's not. It's saying you will be like a tree that is slathered in the intentionality of a God who loves you. You are not a rogue tree. You're not an on-your-own tree. You're not an out-there-in-the-field tree. You are a tree that has been planted by the living God Himself, who is totally dedicated to bringing resource to your life that cannot be hindered no matter the weather at any time. Now, does that sound pretty good? Because that's what this is saying. It results in stability, in vitality. Here's what I think. We read that, and we read this verse, and it says, "He will be like a tree who's always producing and just doing everything." How many of you, that just seems impossible? Did anybody just honestly say, "Come on"? Well, I love that it says, "He will be like." Why is that important? It means you will always be progressively becoming more like this. How many of you know you're not yet where God probably wants you to be? Are you on your way? Well, according to God's word, He's doing a work. And this is what takes that work and moves it forward in joy. He will be like a tree, firmly planted. I love that. God gives vitality and purpose to you, firmly planted. I love it. It means that you didn't plant you. You don't give yourself the bedrock foundation of your life. How many of you have made dumb choices? Don't raise your hand. Just grace yourselves. You blew it. That was a terrible idea. Why did you go for it? And it's all on you, isn't it? No. According to the Word of God, you are under the sovereign care of the Lord of the universe, and He is the one who will plant you. He's the one who burned the soil. He's the one who sets you down. He's the one who puts you exactly where He wants you, that He can resource you. That's awesome. Firmly planted, specifically chosen, loved, desired to give life to. How many of you know God's a good gardener? I love this. By streams of living water. Do you notice the plural streams? That is the true picture, that agricultural picture. It's all of these furrows and all of the farming ideology of God has. This is the picture of it. Think about this. This is living and active. This Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's profitable at all times. Every word in it has the ability to give you life. So it basically means, think of yourself, you are planted in this plot of God, and He has cut through every path of the Word of God a culvert to you that you may be supplied by the living power of the living God at all times. You are the most secure stinking tree on the planet. The world can go, boom, you're okay. Amen? That's what the Word of God can do. That's what's powerful. And what happens when you're in a place like that is suddenly God begins to produce fruit in you. And it's a fruit that the world just frankly can't figure out. Which yields its fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. His life is productive, protected, and prosperous. What does that look like? Let me give you a silly illustration. Let's say you're driving through your neighborhood and you're driving past your neighbor's house and there is a pine tree in the middle of their yard. And as you're driving by, you see that there are apples growing off that pine tree. Does this make you pause? You're like, this is some dumb joke. Who did that? You are so freaked out by this. You're like, this is ridiculous. But those look like real apples. That's just strange. So you finally find yourself, you get your husband out later that night, you grab him, you go, we're going on a walk, honey. Why? I want you to see this. And you get up close to it, and you're like, those are real apples, and they're growing off a pine tree. That doesn't make any sense in this world, because that is an evergreen that doesn't lose its shape. And this is weird. And you know, it's spring and it's making sense. But you come by, it's summer, apples growing in this tree. You come by, suddenly it's fall. Everything else is shriveling up and dying. Beautiful, glorious apples, middle of fall. You come by, it's the dead of winter, still green, still apples. How many people in your neighborhood are talking about that tree? Have you seen the tree? What in the world? That can't be. It does. It defies everything. And he will be like a tree planted by streams of living water, which yields its fruit in its season. It does not experience decay. It is not governed or resourced by this world, but by the living Word of God that lets it thrive when it makes no sense. You guys with me? Now that's what God wants us to be. That's part of the testimony. Some of you think, oh, what does it mean to be a strong follower of God? I'm so, am I even, all this stuff. Have you meditated on the Word? Because this Word can transform you and take you forward into what God would like you to be. That's what this psalm is saying, friends. In whatever he does, he prospers. That's quite a statement. When you think of prosperity, you need to think of it according to God's terms. Have any of you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You're good. On your worst day, you have eternity and the one who means more than anything. You've prospered. But in the reality of life, God is not distant in our needs. He thinks of covering. What does it mean to prosper? It means that God is successful in His sustaining of your life and allowing you to be profitable in ventures and all these things. This is not health, wealth, and prosperity. It is God using you as a testimony of who He is. And at the most basic sense, it's Matthew 6:33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The roof over your head, the sustaining of your life, all of the things that you need to live and still be a useful person to God, God will prosper and He will protect. But it also has to do with His spiritual goal for you. How many of you know you were saved to give God glory? And He gets great glory as we get to know Him in His Word. It makes us unlike anything the world's ever seen. I keep looking at the clock because I could preach a lot. And I do love you. I don't want to abuse you today. Do you guys know what a knockdown doll is? I got one when I was a kid. We were given one as a Christmas present. And literally was this inflatable, just like cylinder doll. And the bottom had a chamber of sand in them. It was the most awesome toy in the world. If you have boys, young ones, get them one of these and then just let them try to destroy it. It's awesome. We would like do flying elbow chops off the top of it. We had a bunk bed. I mean, we'd kill this thing and you just beat on it and hit it and every time, boom, come right back up. It was awesome. It was vinyl. It could just take a blow. It kept coming back up. What is so glorifying to God is when His children trust Him in this broken world. And blows come, don't they? Trials, they increase our faith, but they're not easy things. There's situations that are hard, and the blow comes, and the rest of the world, when they get hit by these things, they're angry, the despair, the fracturing, all those things. They hit you, and yes, it's a real blow. Maybe it's physical, maybe it's mental, financial, emotional, it comes and it hits you. And yet, what is it that grabs you? You are never out of the resource of God. You're going through tough times? My God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. He will not abandon me. He's closer than... I'm still here. Your physical health, bam! Oh, going through this... Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. God is going to prepare a table before me and my family in this moment of brokenness and wickedness, and He is going to provide our needs, and who knows, He might even save my neighbor out of the deal. And I'm still... That's prospering on so many levels. Let's finish up. If you choose to think, and I do mean this, it's your choice right now, believers. You have the choice of where you will meditate. And it's a wonderful spiritual discipline. I'm not saying that you have to become the most impressive thinker on the Word of God, but your choice of stepping away from that is a choice into a whole different path. And those who have stepped away from God entirely, this is what it looks like. You're going to move from blessed to bummed. I mean, total bummer, like the worst kind of life. Why? What is this life? It's a life without weight. It's a life without substance. When verses 3 through 6 say, the wicked are not so. Those who are not listening to God, they're not like this. They're like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I want to just focus you on one thought. Do you know what gives your life substance? If you pinpoint it, it's in the middle of this section of Scripture. But it will really change the way you think if you let it. What is the thing that the wicked do not have that you possess? That is the ultimate game changer, both in this life and in eternity. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. What is the commodity that exists in heaven that you, if you do not have, you cannot be there? Righteousness. Why is heaven so awesome? It exists in the righteousness, the rightness, the justice, the holiness, the wonder, the love, the purity, all of that that you and I face so much struggle in this lifetime because this is a world that does not have righteousness. And it has brokenness. Well, what is the game changer when a man, a woman, a child embraces the truth of the Word of God? They inevitably come to a place of salvation, and they are given, through the cross of Jesus Christ, His righteousness. You are justified, made right, which takes away all of the fear of between now and heaven and on into eternity. That is your substantive stance. You now stand in the righteousness of Christ. Where does your joy come from? Experiencing it more. What commodity do you want unleashed in your life this year? I vote for righteousness. I vote for the rightness and the holiness and the purity and the wonder and the love of God and you beginning to be saturated of it. Because what's the one thing you want unleashed in your life circumstances, children? What would happen if righteousness reigned in your family? What would that do for that relational issue you're scared to death of? What would happen if God's righteousness showed up in the way that you think, men? Or the way that you timed your life or the priorities you gave it to? Would that bless your family? Would that change the way you're living? Would that all that? Yes, it would. What is it that lets you stand in all of the broken things of this world when resource is gone, when hardship comes? What do you got that God wants to pour and let you experience more and more of? Righteousness. Because ultimately, at the end of all things, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked will perish. All of this is that you would experience the greatest commodity that there is. The righteousness of Jesus Christ practically lived out and experienced by a bunch of broken people who don't deserve it. Amen? That's the shock. I don't deserve to be a tree planted by living water. I don't deserve any of this. Do you? But that's what God wants to give us. Amen? Amen. It will make all of the difference in the world. It will not change the amount of heart in 2022, if you would give yourself to getting into the Word of God. You say, I've been in the Word of God. Let's go more. You say, I haven't been at all. Let's begin. This last slide. How do you thrive? Well, how can you get into the Word of God this year? How can you take a step deeper into it? Guys, I've been living the Christian life for, I think I was 5 when I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Do you know that the last couple months, I started doing my devotions, one, more consistently, but two, in a new way, and I've started journaling. I've done prayer requests, but I've never journaled. And so all I do is I got this cool kind of journaling Bible, which has the Bible on one side and a page on the other. And literally, I've just been taking one section and in the morning, and I just get up and I write everything that I think about it. And half the time I start going, this verse has nothing to do at all with my life this morning. But I'm glad that the Pharisees saw things that way. Yay. And by the end of it, I'm like, oh, that's me. Oh, my goodness. That's the conversation I'm going to have today. Oh, my word. Lord, it's like you know me. It's like you think about these things. And I walk into my kid's life and my wife's life different than I'd been walking in. Not radical, but blessed. Are you doing that? Are you just take strive? Let's see what God can do. Let's pray. Oh God, that you would bless us. Unbelievable. That you would bless us and long to give us life like this. Oh God, I don't feel like a tree planted very often, but that's what you say can be unleashed. And I pray for everyone in this room. Oh God, the stability, the joy, the resource. Lord, would the Word of God dwell in us richly? May we be proactive. If we don't know how to do that, God, oh, give us the open door invitation to ask someone, hey, would you pray for me? Or have you got any ideas? Or Lord, whatever it would take, that we would be a people who would begin to prioritize your Word. It will rescue, it will deliver, it will lead us, it will give us Jesus. And we pray that in His name. Amen.